Father, we bless you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. Above all things, you have exalted your word. It says even higher than your name, you have placed your word. So we're just rejoicing now that we have it before us and available to us, and we can look into your word, be taught by the Holy Ghost, the teacher, be taught the bread of life, Jesus, the word. And we thank you for these things today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. If you're a little bit familiar with your Bible, you'll know that 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." From that, I take that the three greatest subjects of the Bible are love.
Yes.
Maybe you could say number two. The Bible says greatest is love, right? Yes. Maybe number two is faith. Maybe number three is hope. Yes. But whether it's second or third, you know, to me it doesn't matter a whole lot. It's in the top three. The top three most important Bible subjects are faith, hope, and love. We do hear teaching on love a fair amount throughout the body of Christ, and it is a primary subject. Around here, you'll hear teaching on faith. And we know that in Hebrews, it declares, "For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For them that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him," right?
Yes.
So we know that. That's what? Hebrews 11:6, I believe it is. So faith is very important, and we just don't hear enough about hope, it seems. And so the Lord has had me to emphasize teaching the subject of hope. When I go to looking in the Scriptures, I see it again and again and again and again. If you ran how many times the word love was in your Bible, you'd see, oh boy, a lot. If you see how many times it says faith, you'd see it a lot. Or believe, you know, when you're talking about believe, you could be talking about faith. You see that a lot. And you think, well, how many times is hope there? Well, I don't know. I'm sure it is. It's there a few times, right? It's there a lot. Further, just from your own experience in life, I think you know this. As long as somebody has some hope, they're able to endure hardship and difficult circumstances and come through some very challenging times. But when hope is lost or hope is destroyed, people find it extremely difficult to continue. And usually what happens is hope is lost, or hope is exhausted, or there is no hope left, and somebody gives up, and defeat comes. It's just a universal human experience. When you lose hope, you lose victory. When you lose hope, you lose faith. A little further background, we know Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we see faith, as important as it is, and it's extremely important, comes from somewhere. And faith is the substance or the materialization. The substance, a form of the word substance, is the substantiation, the fleshing out, the materialization. Faith is the materialization of something. What is that? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope has to be established and present and even strong, and it will substantiate or materialize or give substance to faith. I have learned that walking by faith is really pretty easy if you'll get hope lined up. Amen. I like to say this as well about the subjects, that hope is what you believe. Faith is what you do about it. Because you'll see in James's teaching and other places that faith has substance. Hebrews 11:1 again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith, there's always evidence for faith. Some people say, well, you know, you can't talk about what I believe, you know. I just believe it. And if I say I believe it, that's it. No, faith will have evidence, and faith will have substance. If it has substance, other people can see it. That's why James could write, "You show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works or the things I do." So in simple layman terms that I like to describe for others and think of it myself, actually when you find out what one believes, that's what they hope. What they do about it is their expression of faith, or that is faith. And if you're not sure what you believe, how are you ever going to move into faith? But if you'll get hope lined up, lined out, strong and working, and as we've been describing, with basis or reason, when that is secure, the walk of faith is easy. And when you see something contrary to what you believe and so on, when hope is strong, you can walk through just about anything. Some of you will remember, we've described this previously, that immediately after Sandy's brain injury and she contacted by text Pastor Scott Webb, and he texted her back, and he texted her two verses as Jeremiah 30, 16 and 17. And so verse 17 has to do with, "For I will restore health unto you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord." Well, that's entirely appropriate. That perfectly fits her, right? She needs restoration in health. She's received it, and it's working. Her wounds, he is healing. Well, a brain injury like that, it was a wound. It's not a bacteria. It's not an infection. It's a wound. It's a tearing of a blood vessel. And so it's entirely a wound. So the Lord knew long before we ever knew. And so I get that. That verse, verse 17, is for her. But in looking at it again and again, because we wrote it out on poster boards and we had it up before our eyes all the time. And every morning I'd get up and I'd stand there, go through those verses in front of that poster board and say them out loud and put them in my spirit. And I'd go through verse 16 also. And it took a while for me really to think about that, where the Lord said to me, verse 16's for you and verse 17's for her. So I realized, you know, I need a little building up myself, too, because I'm walking this journey with her, right? I have encouraged myself again and again on verse 17 or 16. It says, "Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you, I will make a prey." Now, I got to thinking about that. Well, who's the plunderer and who's praying and who's devouring? Well, in her health, the enemy, right? But here recently, the Lord has shown me and given me some more light on this subject. As I'm thinking and dwelling upon hope, I realize that the most precious thing that I had during those early days and still is hope. You take away my hope, and I will fail in my walk of faith to see her miracle continue, right? If I become hopeless or weak in hope, I am in real trouble. We are in real trouble. Well, looking back there, the Lord reminded me and said to me, those first 2 months at that hospital, those neurosurgeons and on, and the chaplain and everybody, all those people, they would daily assault my hope. They did their best. I don't think intentionally. To them, it was just medical truth. But even at, "Well, I believe this," they weren't kind. Some of them were not kind about it. And send the chaplain and send the social worker. And the social worker, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer." And then would go into why I was all wrong on what I believed about God. And obviously, God's answer is no, because look what's happened to her.
Amen.
And the biggest fight I had was with Christians. And so the Lord said to me this week, "They plundered you at that hospital. They tried to destroy your hope and tried to take your hope." And then what he said to me is just precious. He said, "And that upset me." He said it to me in that tone of voice. "And that upset me." So referring back to this, you know, "All who prey upon you, I will make a prey." Now that's not my doing. That's for him to do. So exactly how that works out, I'm not real sure. But anyway, the Lord said concerning those attempting to take, knowingly or unknowingly, taking my hope in very strong assaults daily, he said, "That upset me." Don't be one to take somebody's hope. And I'm even talking about don't take your own hope. Don't you believe what your eyes see. Your basis, your reasoning, remember last week we were discovering it comes from the Word. Comes from the Word. So you go according to the words. Don't even you be the one to take your own hope. That would not be good. So we're going to talk some more about hope. Anybody been through a situation in life that you find, past tense, present, challenging? Have you ever heard it described as a storm? Storms of life, right? Can it feel like tempest? Tossed to and fro, and it's just terrible, lightning flashing and thunder, and you just don't know if you're going to make it, because don't know if you're going to blow away, or out on a water analogy, you're going to sink, or what's going to happen here. Well, the Lord sent me in this direction to teach hope in the time of storm. And looking back, boy, we were in it. We were thick in it. And if the enemy could make some ground on us, we'd be thick in it again. And we're going to start this with a story from the Apostle Paul. Go with me, if you would, to Acts 27 and verse 9. Hope in the time of storm. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them," and let's stop there for a second. Let me set the table a little bit here. Paul was now a prisoner of the Romans. He had appealed to Caesar, so he's on his way from Judea to Italy to make an appearance before Caesar. And as a prisoner, he's put on a ship and is moving towards winter, and they're sailing through the Mediterranean from the Middle East into Italy. And there comes a time when sailing becomes very dangerous. The winter time is basically find a port, find a place to winter, and stop. And so they're right up on the fringe of bad weather. It's now uncertain, so they were sailing. And then when we pick this up here in verse 10, Paul had advised them, verse 10, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." So you know, of course, that Paul is born again, spirit-filled, familiar with the voice of the Spirit, and he says, "I perceive." And while we're here, just note this. He doesn't say, "God told me." He doesn't say, "God said." He doesn't say, "The Spirit said." He doesn't say he had a vision. He doesn't say angels came and visited him. He said, "I perceive." So there's something to be, and he was correct, we'll find out. There's something to be said here for how God leads us. The predominant way that he leads us will be through a witness in our spirit. It may not be real specific as in the Lord says particular words, but you get a knowing on the inside. You just, "I perceive." That's often. And learning how to be led by the Spirit is a great skill to have. Develop it. So Paul has it working here, already is seeing some things. Verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So the soldiers and the sailors, "Nah, we're going to go ahead. I mean, this is just prisoner Paul. Why would they listen to him?" Verse 12, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also." The majority is not always right. Better go with the people that know the Spirit of God rather than the majority opinion. Amen? "The majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." So they thought they didn't make it into a harbor that's good for winter. We'll catch some good weather. We'll go a little bit further. We'll find a harbor that's a good place to winter. Then when spring comes, we'll continue on to Italy. Boy, things used to take a while to get from place to place, huh? Now you just jump on a jet and you go. Paul, by the Spirit, perceived and gave warning, but of course he was not heeded. Now let's go to verse 13. "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." Verse 14. "But not long after a tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon." They got a name for it. "So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive." There's a method, I think they call it tacking, that you can sail kind of back and forth and work your way upwind. Takes a lot of time, but you can basically go upwind with a sailing ship. So they got to where that was not able to continue in progress. They couldn't tack and make progress. So when it says they let her drive, they just basically said, "It's hopeless. Let's just, wherever the ship goes, it goes. We can't fight it any longer." Verse 16, "And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven." So this is a really bad storm, coming from winds in a season when they know that these kinds of storms come up. They got a name for it. They put cables under the ship. Why? To try to hold it together if it runs aground. Fearing that they were going to be blown into a particular sandbars, they thought it's better to put up the sails and sail in a direction where there's some chance we stay out in open water. So they put up the sails, and now they're really going downwind, whatever that was. And going where? They navigated by stars and sun, so eventually they wouldn't even know where they are. They're just out there in stormy seas. 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Anybody in here get a little motion sickness on airplane or boat or even in the car? Could you imagine this? Days of wild pitching on a boat. That would be just awful. Verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So they're attempting to lighten the ship. And when they say the ship's tackle, now not only have they thrown cargo and extra stuff, they're down to the equipment that the ship needs for its operations. It's getting pretty desperate here. 3 days. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, look at this, what it says next. All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. You're in a bad spot when all hope is finally given up. This is, in my opinion, the worst possible place to be. And people say different things about hope. Sometimes you hear individuals say, well, there's always hope. And I wonder, what are you talking about? Because when they say it that way, you realize there's no basis. There's just, well, you just, come on, positive attitude, and maybe something will happen. Turn this around. And we've talked about that. You know, basis, got to have basis, reasoning for Bible hope. Otherwise, it's just kind of wishful and has no basis. But beaten down for many days, all hope of being saved is finally given up. All of humanity, every person, you and I and every person, we have our limits to our ability to hope. Some can go much further than others. Some are blessed with an innate ability by character or personality to look on the bright side. Always find the silver lining in the cloud. Optimists versus pessimists. So some are, I would call it blessed, that always have a capacity to kind of reach in there, find something good, right? Others always have a capacity to reach in and find something bad. Well, there's a wide variety of personality that way. And one I like to cite is Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. He just always spotted the bad and just, we'll never make it. That's Eeyore, right? Don't want to be Eeyore. But all humanity, even the greatest optimist of all time, there are limits to how long one can retain hope or stay in hope. So some folks give up very quickly. Some never even attempt to have hope because they hate at least one of two things, the fight or the pain of defeat. Some people hate to lose, so they don't even try. Some, the fight is painful, so it can do it for a while. We'll see what happens and go from there. There was one doctor, turned out to be the attending main physician for Pastor Sandy, whom we thought, couldn't really tell for sure, but we thought, I think he's with us, maybe. He would come in every day for his $400. He'd take his stethoscope and listen to a couple of things, check her pulse, which all the nurses were doing that already anyway, you know. But look her over a little bit, and then he would say, well, we'll see, and walk out. To me, believing, I kept thinking every day, yeah, we'll see. Well, he's the same one that eventually, when she's out of ICU and we're the other, just the regular neurological floor and so on, when we're approaching discharge and coming home, he's the one who said to me, are you still wanting us to resuscitate? Where did this question come from? She had a fever or something. She was running just a little bit there and some high blood pressure on a stretch of 3 or 4 days. Well, yeah, okay, you don't want to change. You don't want to file a DNR or something. No, like that, you know. I mean, she's made it now 6 weeks, 7 weeks, obviously, you know, doing better and better and better. And then finally, as we're a couple of days before discharge, and he's talking about discharge, he said to us, if it were my family member, I would just contact hospice and keep her comfortable. So we figured out what he meant by, we'll see. He never believed, ultimately, that she would survive, let alone recover. They go at you sometimes, you know, and I only tell these stories because it may help somebody, you know, from our personal experience. But I can't tell you how many times we were asked, well, what kind of quality of life do you think she'll have? What quality of life do you think she would want? As if it doesn't meet a certain bar, I'm supposed to say, okay, go ahead and kill her. Because she wasn't on life support. I mean, what exactly was proposed here? What am I supposed to do? Start wishing her dead or something like that? She was not on a ventilator, no life support at all. So how was she going to pass? I mean, what's up with that? I'm supposed to just let her pass because this is what would happen if I would stop believing. I found out later by asking Sandy. I asked her, did you choose to live? And she said, yes. So I couldn't have killed her if I wanted to.
I heard that.
And I didn't want to.
That's right.
Amen. And the night before we left, now there were some believing nurses that, oh, God bless them. One was named Angel, and I told her, you are an angel. Of all people, the pulmonologist, the lung doctor, he was, I believe, a Sikh, you know, the turban, beard and hairs all wrapped up in the turban and everything. So religiously, he's a Sikh. But he knows we're discharging in the morning, and he said to Tammy and I wish you all the best and hope that she recovers fully. Not a Christian, a Sikh. And we blessed him and thanked him for his kind words. And what does that do? That builds hope. Boy, if nothing else, if you'd learn how to give people hope, boy, one sentence can be life or death to people. Some are so quickly give up hope. Some destroy hope in others. All humanity has their limits. So we need to find how do I, when I need hope, build hope. Often friends and family take away hope. I've just been listing some of the doctors and nurses and so on. But friends and family, don't be one of them. But I have heard so many of these things so many times in my life. Just accept the truth. You ever hear words along those lines? Or just accept the inevitable. Or it's been long enough. It's time you face reality. I was told that. Yeah, whose reality? Whose report? Boy, did I hear this one. If God was going to do it, he would have done it by now. Anybody ever hear that one? Have you thought it yourself? He already has. Yeah, he already has done it. Yeah. You know that whole open door, close thing is a crock. If God means for it to happen, he'll open a door. There's an open door, so it's God. Apparently, God closed the door, so it means God's answer is no. No, doors are opened by words.
Yes.
And just because a door is closed to you, if God says go through that door, you open it. Open door, closed door does not indicate the will of God. Circumstances do not indicate the will of God. Because all circumstance may be contrary to the will of God and to the intentions of God. Now, I can't remember where this scripture is, but there's a scripture talking about Job that we could see the intention of God or what God intended in the end. So all of that going on with Job was not what God intended. What did God intend? Look at the last few verses of the book of Job and you find out what God intended. Doubly blessed, doubly prosperous, doubly fruitful. That's what God intended.
Amen.
So people who are led by circumstances or open doors, closed doors, the door closed, so it must not have been the will of God. No, it may be that an adversary, even the devil, attempts to close a door, and it's your job to kick it open.
Right. Amen.
Amen. People are constantly taking away hope from one another. And hopefully we're learning to be different. So there are people who have no hope who want you to be like them. Then they feel good about themselves, not fighting with you anymore. I don't know why that's satisfying to some, to get you to accept a defeat or to get me to accept a defeat. Job's wife, I mentioned Job already, Job's wife. What did his wife tell him? Some encourager she was, right? Curse God and die. She took hope from him, and so he had to stop fellowshipping with her a little bit. All of us here in this room have come to the end of hope many times in our lives. We have. And if not for someone to help us, or God's word to help us, or God's spirit to come in and speak to us and help us, I'm just saying that naturally, we in personality and in character and humanity do not have everything it takes to remain hopeful in a time of storm. What is suicide but someone who's lost all hope? And apparently who's not fellowshipping with anybody who knows how to help them with some hope. Now remember, the Greek word hope is elpis, and it's a little different from our English understanding. In English, we kind of talk about, well, I wish something would happen, but you never know, right? You wish to win the lottery. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, you know. You talk about wish upon a star and whatever, those sorts of things. Shooting star, make a wish. Well, did it work? Well, I hope so. That's kind of the English understanding of hope. It may not, you never know. But in the Greek language, it's not what the word means at all. And going to the definition again, it's a looking forward to in confident expectation. Secondarily, it says a basis for hope, or that which is the cause or reason for hoping. A Bible hope has a cause. A Bible hope has a reason. Or said another way, a Bible hope has a basis. It's built on something. It is not the power of personality to just look on the bright side. There is something specific. There's something real to an individual. There's something powerful. There is a reason in Bible hope. When you establish that reason and that basis, your belief is secure and solid, and that's why it's easy to move into faith. Faith is what you do about what you believe. So the actions or the steps of faith really are quite simple and easy when there's basis, when there's reason, when there's a, well, why do you hope? Well, I'll tell you why I hope, right? All through this occasion with Pastor Sandy and in those moments of absolute, an attack as great, I guess, as great as it can get upon me and Pastor Sandy, I had basis, I had reason, I had hope. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't have made it through, and we would have put her in the ground months ago. Now the Lord would help us continue, all that kind of thing, but I like it better the way it is. So hope always, 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 did I say always? Always has a basis. Well, we're just praying and hoping. That whole sentence is wrong. You don't just hope and pray, because it's not hope. To hope is to have belief solidly secured on a foundation, on a basis. Where do you get a basis? Where do you get a reason? Where do you get a foundation? Where do you get hope? People saying kind things to you are helpful and will bring you forward rather than backward. But even people being kind has limits on how powerful or effective it is. And everybody from time to time needs an encouraging word. And that's what's supposed to happen when the church gathers. When you ask somebody, hey, how you doing? Be prepared for a truthful answer and be able to help them with something. Romans 15:4. Let's look at that. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Where are you going to get hope? You're going to get it from the scriptures. Notice it said here, patience and comfort. Well, while you're in the test, while you're in the battle, patience and comfort are nice things to have. But from the scriptures, you gain hope. And when you have hope, You can exercise patience. You can be comforted. Lord, would you just comfort me? No, he'll send you to the scriptures so you gain hope. And with hope, comforting comes. Patience comes. So the scriptures, of course, are the things that God has said. So we can say this another way. Hope comes from the things that God says. Now, there's a reliable source. It's called the Bible. And you can look through the scriptures, and there will be particular things that just jump out at you, and it's God speaking to you, and you can grab hold of that. You can almost feel that hope coming on the inside, and that strengthening is just like filling up the gas tank. And if you sit in your car while the gas tank's being filled in your car, you know, watch the needle go up, right? So it comes from, hope comes from the things God has said, whether they be written, whether they be something that somebody says to you and you discern the voice of God in their voice. That happens a lot. Someone repeats a scripture to you. Someone says words along the line of a scripture and it helps you. Or God by his Spirit begins to speak inside you and remind you of things. When Pastor Sandy first was injured, I had to have word on the inside, and I drew upon it immediately, and God could speak to me immediately and give me hope. And when it was apparent to me from the look on the faces of the medical staff when she first passed out and they did a scan of her brain, I saw in their faces she may have died already or is in danger of death. I knew it. I could see it. I could see it in them. They had the look of death upon them. And they go from talking one way to talking another way. Immediately, with long life, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I started confessing that scripture and some of the others that I knew. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, you came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And I discerned just enough hope coming in to sustain me for a few seconds. And then when I needed it again, I would say it again, and I'd have enough hope for a few seconds. And that's how I just kept going, just kept going, just kept going like that. So I asked the Lord, because sometimes individuals, things happen to people, and don't have time to teach about it now, but people make choices, and there are sometimes consequences to decisions and all of that. And I can think of a couple of times where, well, Brother Hagin mentions them, you know, sometimes it would be better to let someone go to be with the Lord than to continue to live. And so I said, Lord, what about this? What do you say? Because if I go to fighting you in this matter, here's what your word says to me, but there may be something I don't know about or not considering right now. What do you say about this? And he said to me, well, what does my word say? And I said, well, your word says, and I repeat it again, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. He said, well, I'm not changing what I say. Are you? I said, no, Lord, I'm not changing it. So I got his word on it, and that is where hope came from. I mentioned the attack in that hospital over and over and over from people who know a lot more than I know. They were telling me it's impossible, and I would say, no, it's not. Where did I draw that strength from? I drew it from his word, and by the Spirit, his word he reminded me of. Amen. And it happened over and over many, many, many times. Many things were said to me. So hope comes from the things that God says, the word or his word or the things he says to you. That's where basis comes from. If you don't have some word from God, you don't have basis. If you're in a storm that needs hope, you better have some word. You better have something that he says to you. And if you'll read your Bible, there will be something somewhere there where he will bring that out right to your spirit. And you know that that's him speaking to you, and that's where basis comes from. I want to remind you, Jeremiah 29:11, many know this verse. I'd like to see it in Amplified. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Oh, there was so many times where, yeah, I understand Pastor Sandy's at this point right now, but that's not the final outcome. She's still now at the final outcome. But he continues to give me hope in the final outcome. How do you go week after week? How do you go month after month? By having hope in the final outcome. Just this morning, I sat on the edge of her bed, looked her in the face, and said, "You're not staying here." That is, in bed, in terms of stuck in this condition. I mean, she's rising up. The final outcome is walking and talking and fully functioning. Well, when will that happen? I don't know. That doesn't matter. It's happening now, to be honest with you, little by little. It's happening now. But God gives us hope in our final outcome. I like that. Go to 1 Peter 3:15, back to New King James. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense." Can I say a basis or a reason? "To give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And that's part of the verse we want. It goes on, but you must be able to give a reason for your hope. There has to be a basis. You have to be able to specify, well, why do you believe what you believe? Well, I'll tell you. And even back in those hospital days with the chaplain, we had it up on her wall on the room, this poster board, Jeremiah 30, 16 and 17 there. And that chaplain, one of them that visited, and we explained the reason for our hope. And then after the social worker left, after they were done beating up on us and saw that they weren't getting where they wanted to get, she said, "What was that verse again?" Well, right up here on the wall. And she stood staring at those scriptures, the chaplain, and probably just again and again and again. And I'm not sure when she finally walked away what exactly happened in her. She didn't say, "I see it and I believe." She didn't say that. She really didn't say anything. No, Tammy's shaking her head. No, she was in the room with me. She really didn't, you know, "What was that verse again?" And she's looking at it and still. But my point was, is when they asked, if they asked, I was able to go right there. Right there. That scripture came by text to us in that moment when we needed it. Well, anybody can send a text. Yeah, I know. But God spoke in that text.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So can you give a defense? If you can't give a defense, if you can't give a basis or a reason, you are not yet in Bible hope. And it is time to go on a hunt and a search. And it can be a guided hunt. Lord, lead me. Guide me. What does your word say? What do you say in this situation? And maybe the brothers and sisters around you too, they say, "Oh, well, it says in," and they can give you a basis or show you where it's at or share a scripture. That's what ministry is, after all, is sharing a good word of hope with somebody, especially if you can point to the scripture, and here it is. Here it is. Without basis, we fall to hopelessness, agreeing with discouraging voices. I don't like to agree with discouraging voices. I recall one situation in a family where there was a long, chronic problem in someone's health. I went to the bedside along with family members and friends of this other person. They were all in this, "It's been long enough. If God was going to do it, he'd have done it by now." I mean, just look in reality. Husband and wife disagreed. This is concerning a child. Husband and wife disagreed. The one was saying, "We should just let him go. They'd be much better off to go." The other's holding out hope. Sort of, I guess, you know, trying. So they all were going to gather at the bedside and pray. They start. Even though I was a minister, I was still sort of the odd man out in this scenario. And they're praying, and there's anything but believing in their prayers. It might be appropriate the minister pray, right? Nobody asked me to, but it was just kind of go around the circle, pray and all that. And the Lord said to me, he said, "Don't do it." He said to me, "If you pray, the only way you know to pray is in faith. And if you pray in faith, the sick person will respond and get better. But if they get better, they're only going to go through this again." Because it wasn't my family member, and I wasn't in authority to do something about it. There were others driving the bus, you see. So I don't like agreeing with discouraging voices. And there's times when I've prayed opposite of what some people pray. Out loud, but here the Lord told me, don't do it. So I didn't. Let's go, if you would, please, to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 19. Talking about hope. Hope has a foundation, has a basis, has a reason, has a defense. It's specific. It's something you know. And when you know it, you know you know it. That's how it is easy to move into faith. Because the believing is all set, all done. Then you just act accordingly. Faith is actions. Faith is doing. Some say faith is a verb, not a noun. It's easy when you have reason. Hebrews 6:19 says this, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Hope, that is Bible hope, that is hope with a scripture. Hope that comes from what God has told you is an anchor for the soul. The soul is our part that wavers back and forth. Our spirit man's recreated, born again. Our spirit man would choose the word, does choose the word just like that. But it's in the soul where, as James described it, we can be double-minded, waver, tossed to and fro. And those times when we're under stress, we're in trouble, we have a problem, and we need hope, that's when it seems the wavering back and forth is. And that's what happens in a storm. And the analogy again is out to sea in a boat. What anchors the soul so it's not back and forth anymore? What anchors the soul so that you're not good for a while and then falling apart? And then good and then falling apart? And sometimes in the bottom of despair, people do stupid things that they wouldn't otherwise do. Attempts on your life and all that kind of thing. What anchors the soul? I'll tell you what anchors the soul. Hope. Hope. Well, I just hope things will get better. No, I have hope because God said to me, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm following His calling. I love God. So even this is going to turn out for my good. That's reason to hope right there. And maybe it's you don't have anything more specific than that. But all things. All things. And there was a season there where a bunch of us were just saying to one another, hey, all things. Oh, yeah, right, right. And you know, you'd self-correct. All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does He do that? He speaks a word to you. You receive strength. And then, I can't do this no more. Yes, you can. You sure can. Amen. So hope is an anchor for the soul. And when any of us are in those bad places, what we need is an anchor for the soul. And when the soul is anchored, we can begin a progression into good things. Amen. Toward victory. Amen. Go with me, if you would, back to Acts 27. We're going to go back to our story with the Apostle Paul. When we left them, they had hoisted the sails and they were just letting the ship go. Many days, haven't seen sun or stars. Don't even know where they're at. They're just 24/7 pitching violently up and down and back and forth. That would be miserable, wouldn't it? Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, yeah, nobody would be hungry and want to eat. Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. That's a way for have hope. And he's going to give them a basis for hope, not just tell them, hey, come on. So take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. That's good news. If you were out like this, you would have considered yourself a goner. Turn around, kiss your backside goodbye. You're going to die, right? Something like that. So Paul tells them, nobody's going to die. There'll be no loss of life, but the ship will be lost. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Side note, everybody around a believer can catch some blessing too. You should understand that when you go somewhere, you are a blessing. And if folk will just hook up with you a little bit, they can be blessed too. And you might reverse that also. Figure out who's really blessed and get kind of close to them. Catch some of that too, right? I like to think about who's ahead of me walking, maybe as a minister, as a pastor, and so on. And be around them and reap from them and get in on that blessing. Amen? Amen. Just a side note there, but it's a good one. So what happened here? An angel of God appeared to Paul on that ship and spoke to him and said, Paul, you're not going to perish in this ship. You have got to go to Caesar. And God's favor upon you gives you the lives of all that are with you as well. And there's 270 or something like that on this ship. So Paul's anointing saves everybody around him. Paul's obedience saves everybody around him. Paul receiving hope can impart it to others. Amen. Verse 25, therefore take heart, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. There's Paul's basis. He believes God. Why does he believe? Because he was told by a messenger of God, no loss of life, everybody's going to make it. The ship, forget it. Forget about it. But the people, they're going to live. Verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. So Paul's giving them some of, we're going to run aground. And when they run aground, everybody understands what that means. The ship's going to break up and they're going to be in the water. Going to be in the water. He doesn't say that the storm's going to end and we'll finally go in somewhere safe. No, this storm's going to continue. They're going to run aground. The ship's going to break all up. But that don't matter. They're still going to be saved. And if you know the story, as the ship broke up, those that couldn't swim found pieces of the ship in the water and climbed on or clung on to wooden pieces of the ship, and they were washed ashore. Let's skip on down to verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So either this is the 14th day of the storm or the 14th day that they stopped eating because of the storm. So it's at least a 14-day storm, if not longer. You could see why they would have no hope being in a condition like this. So verse 34 now. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. So he held a little church service on the pitching ship in the middle of the storm. Verse 36, then they all were encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So everything went into the sea, even food. By the word of Paul, they knew that they were shortly going to be aground and wouldn't need any food. Let's skip on down to verse 44. And we'll pick up the latter part of the verse. And it says, and so it was. They all escaped safely to land. So here we have a scenario and a situation where there was no hope. No hope in the time of storm. Where did hope come from? What was the basis? An angel of God delivered a specific word to Paul. And when Paul had the word, he had basis. He had reason. And when he has reason, he can maintain hope in the time of storm. Now, if you're going through a storm, you may need a specific word of God for that storm. And seek the Lord for that. And he will get word to you. It may be in a message like this. Avail yourself to the word. Be in a place where God can speak to you. Right? Better be in prayer time. And prayer time better not be grumbling, complaining, and carrying on. It better be, Lord, I'm looking for your word. I'm looking for your spirit. I'm patiently waiting on you. I believe you'll speak to me, and I'll have a word, I'll have hope, and we'll go forward. Hope, how do you maintain hope? How do you keep hope alive? By referring to that word. Keep referring to that word. keep looking to God. He may give you additional word, but God knows just what you need. And if you'll open your heart just a little bit to Him, He will give you that word through a person, through a teaching, through His Spirit, perhaps a dream. I could not begin to tell you how many encouraging words that the Lord has given me that continue to sustain my hope. And He says these things over and over and over. And I don't even need Him to say them over and over because I go back to them. And when He said it once, that's it. So I can refer to that word again and again and again. And with Pastor Sandy, I will repeat to her again and again, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord." And it's as powerful the 600th time that I say it as it was the first time. And it sustains hope, and it keeps us in faith, and it keeps the power of God moving and working. And little by little, what is He doing? He's restoring health. The power of God continues to work. Most of the divine power, supernatural power of God is over time. It is sometimes instantaneous and complete, but not often. And we love the gifts of the Spirit. We love the ministry of the evangelist where instant miracles happen and so on. But the man who is the head of the ministerial association back at Rhema, some of you know who that is. In recent conversation with him, he shared with me what something that I kind of determined myself as well. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of healings, all that kind of thing, seems to be mostly in the ministry of the evangelist. And he said to me, "I'm not so sure that really the gifts of the Spirit and healings that way are for the church. That's for the world. And the church is supposed to receive by faith. The church is to receive by faith. Receive a word of God and it brings you divine and supernatural healing. Those signs and wonders are signs and wonders that give witness to the gospel. It's in an evangelistic setting especially. Our friend Dr. Jack Myers, you know, miracle evangelist and now pastors a church in Florida as well. I cannot tell you the frustration he's expressed to me. How come he can go to a foreign land and have 5,000 people out in an open-air meeting and have hundreds of supernatural miracles right on the spot? And then at home in Florida in his church, he can't hardly get anybody over a cold. It frustrates him. Why is it like that? Why is it like that?" Well, I believe this is why. That in the church is to learn the word and place faith in the word and start standing on their own two feet. Nothing wrong with healing lines. Nothing wrong with laying hands on the sick. And the Bible does talk about that. But those instantaneous things, back to the official over at Rhema Bible Training Center there, this man, he said, "I traveled with Brother Hagin in the healing ministry and healing school for years." And he said, "I don't think in all of those years an instantaneous miracle were right on the spot. It happened and I saw it." He said, "I don't think it happened five times in all of those years." And that was Brother Hagin. Now you go back further in history when the healing revival was on in the 1940s and the 1950s, different story. But that was large crusades also, not in the church. But in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and so on, when Brother Hagin was more well-known and teaching in churches and teaching in large conventions and so on, these were people coming up on the word. And so those instantaneous things didn't happen the same way. And while I'm here, I guess I'll say this too, that when hands are laid on someone, the healing power of God goes in them. And it's there and will remain active and working as long as someone stays with it. The way Brother Hagin would say it was, keep the switch of faith turned on. Amen. So just because you don't see something doesn't change it. The power of God, and I confess it often with Pastor Sandy, the power of God went into you the moment. I was the first to lay hands on her and speak concerning her healing because she said, "You know, I have a headache that surpasses any migraine she's ever had." So at that moment, I laid hands on her, declared healing over her. That moment, the power of God went in her and started working. Yes. And it continues to work. Yes. Keep the switch of faith turned on. You won't keep the switch of faith turned on without hope. Hope has a basis. Hope has a reason. So hope is an extremely powerful force. and it's obtained from a word of God. How do you keep hope alive in the time of storm? Keep referring to the word. Keep reminding yourself of the word. To Joshua, the Lord said it this way, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and be careful to observe to do." Now, when it says shall not depart from your mouth, that means that you're to always keep the word of God in your mouth, saying it, saying it, saying it, always referring to it, always speaking it, always thinking. And Joshua had to lead the people who were defeatist-minded into a promised land. How's he going to do that? He's going to do that by keeping that word coming, keeping that word coming, keeping that word coming, keeping that word coming. And some of them never did get their lands because they never hooked up with Joshua that way. But keeping hope alive in the time of storm, how do you do that? Keep that word in your mouth. Keep that word in your mouth. Keep referring to it and keep saying it. And when something rises up in your face, perhaps like we did last Sunday evening, Sandy had an infection and it looked just like that original injury. It looked exactly the same to me. And boy, I went into full battle mode. And what did I do? I went back to those words, those same words, and just that's what came out of my mouth. With long life, will I satisfy you? Tammy was just sitting there watching TV with me, and all of a sudden she sees me jumping up, and I'm going in front of Pastor Sandy as she's gone and out. So I don't care what you see. Not moved by what we see. I'm moved by what God says. And just because what God says is challenged by somebody or something, that doesn't change it. It's still the Word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You want to get something done, get out that word that he gave you. If you don't have it, you better get it. Once you got that word, you have that two-edged sword. And you can go to business. You can go to business. Amen. Hope is kept alive and faith keeps working. Refer to that basis. Refer to that word. Go back to it. Go back to it. Go back to it. If he speaks to you once, it's enough. And I don't care what circumstances look like. Well, something's changed. No, nothing's changed here. No, no. It's still, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've been speaking that word over myself, over Pastor Sandy. I went for my pilot's medical this week. Got to check you out, in my case, every 2 years. Requirements and so on. Got to the blood pressure test, and they know my age, 59. Nurse says, this is the part where everybody gets nervous. Blood pressure troubles can ground you, right? So she says, try to relax and all that, and take my blood pressure. And she goes, that's almost perfect.
All right.
122 over 80.
That is good.
Yeah. So I got to get that 122 down to 120.
Yeah.
But that's fine. That's okay.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. I'm glad.
I asked the Lord, Lord, do I need to change diet, exercise, all that stuff that people say? And he told me, well, you can do that if you want. And when he said it that way to me, I go, that must mean there's another way. I'm not thrilled about change of diet and exercise. I mean, I'm an active person and all that, but I like a cheeseburger. Right? So I said, okay, Lord. And he said, every thought of your health, you just say this out loud, with long life will I satisfy him, show him my salvation. So I maintain my health with the word of God. And if something rises up, I'll just have to get after that with the word. And the vision part of the test, somehow or another, I've had an improvement. And the restriction was, must wear corrective lenses, down to must have with him corrective lenses. So they diminished the requirement. My eyes are getting better.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Just the point is refer to the word. Just like those things that the three rules of whatever it is. Rule number one, refer to what God says. Rule number two, refer back to rule number one. Rule number three, refer to two. Two is refer to one. So there's one rule. Your hope and your strength comes from what God says to you. And when you know you got it and you got it in your heart, you protect that with everything. Don't let nobody talk you out of it. And if people are beating you up, come on around me and I'll help you stand with it on that word. Amen. Hope in the time of storm. That's how you come through any storm. And the ship may get broke up, but you'll be all right. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this good, encouraging word today. We thank you for it, Father. Anyone going through storm, anyone, Father, they can just look to you and get this right, get this right, get this right. Be encouraged, be built up, and have the strength, God's strength, your strength, Father, to go through any trial, any storm, and come out on top, come out victorious. We thank you for these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.